Last week we celebrated, didn't we? What did we celebrate? We celebrated, we call it Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in all of humanity. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the heart of Christianity. It's the pivotal truth of what Christianity is all about. Agreed? It's fun to celebrate that. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. And all of humanity would be separated from God for all of eternity. This truth, this knowing that our sins have been forgiven, is the greatest encouragement possible. And it's the basis for the deep and endless joy that Christians have. One of the things in all of my travels, and I've been in Central America many, many times. I've seen it there. I've seen it in India. I saw it in Europe when we traveled in Europe. I've seen it all over the United States. Everywhere I go, you know Christians. And you know, you'll know them by their love. Well, that's one of the ways we know other believers, because we have this confident joy, this assurance of what Christ has done because of the resurrection. Now, the resurrection, that point in time, that historical event, that's the starting point. That's the starting point. But for the Christian life, for the believer, things go beyond there. Something goes on. It isn't just one point in time. I'm saved, and that's it. It's very clear from especially the writings of Paul that we have this thing, and we usually call it sanctification. The transformation wrought by the new birth is only an instantaneous miracle, but it's also the beginning of a lifelong process, the process part of sanctification. Everything changes. Everything changes. The moment we come to Christ, the moment the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection takes its form within us as we believe and God does His work in us, there's that transformation. Old things are passed away. Believers have received new life. That's what Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old values, ideas, plans, loves, desires, and beliefs, they all vanish and are replaced by new things that accompany salvation and accompany the presence of Christ. The Christian life is a life with hope in the future. Hope, even in the worst of circumstances, there's hope. One of the reasons that I chose to go this direction this morning is because there are many people that have called me and said, Pastor, I'm really struggling. I'm really down. I've had people call me and say, Pastor, can you help me with being depressed? Several people. Just the struggles of life, the struggles of where people are at. And I want you to know that the struggles of having dark days, I'm very familiar with. I've been suicidal. I've tried to take my life. I know what it means to live under that dark cloud. And I remember even having those days of intense darkness and depression, even though I was a believer. And I believe that God wants us to maybe do some maintenance. You know, it's like that expedition I've got. It's 288,000 miles on it. And one of the reasons you can get that kind of mileage out of vehicles is because you maintain it. You know, you change the oil. You make sure things are taken care of. And part of it is God just blesses you because... Our Christian life is like that as well. We need to continually be maintaining it. We need to continually be reminded of some of those things that are fundamental. I also believe that as we have those times, and many of you might be able to relate to those days where the sun may be shining, but you're under a cloud. things just don't feel real good. God has an answer to that. It's not the only answer, and it's not, I mean, I don't want you to feel like what I'm going to share this morning is the only way out of depression or the best way or whatever, but it's a part of what we need to understand to be able to help us when we feel depressed, when we feel oppressed, when things look dark and bleak. Our hope, generated by the work of Jesus Christ, is there even in the worst of circumstances. I'm reminded of Paul. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He was lonely. He was unable to have regular fellowship, and he was criticized by his enemies. And in the middle of that, he wrote a letter of incredible encouragement to the believers at Philippi. And even though he was in the middle of this confinement, he had not lost his hope. Paul knew that believers could be joyful if they understood what Christ had done for them. And that's the maintaining part. We can't lose sight of what Christ has done. Paul was absolutely certain that God would continue what he began in the life of believers. He knew that. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's one verse, and it's one of those verses for me that has always been one of my go-to verses. As a matter of fact, Philippians is kind of one of those books that God has taken me to when I need to be built up. Paul writes this. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Those are encouraging words. Paul uses the word confident, which comes from patho, which means to be persuaded of and have confidence in. Paul was assured. There's this assurance that goes along with that term. There's an assurance, and he was assured, persuaded, and absolutely convinced of what God would do. This is the kind of attitude, this is the kind of mindset that nothing, no one, no thing in any way, shape, or form could have changed his mind. He was confident of what God would do. And Paul's confidence is based on what? It was based on the work of God. The very thing, he who began a good work. So it's based on the good work of God. And began is from the Greek word inarkomai, and it's a rare word. It's only used twice in Scripture. It's really a neat word, though, because it's used of a beginning point. It's used in Galatians chapter 3. That's the other place where it's used. And it's used in a similar way. Paul writes, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" God began something. When did he begin that? He began it at the time that you were saved. Both in Philippians and in Galatians, "began" refers to that moment of salvation. God began the good work when he saved you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God began a work, but it doesn't stop there. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is asking a rhetorical question. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul's asking those who believe if they could finish on their own power. And there are days when we are hurting and when it's dark, when we should realize there is nothing of our strength that's going to help, because we're weak. We need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, back in Philippians, God began. And what did he begin? He began a good work, a noble work. The word good here means noble. The God who started that work in you will what? He will perfect it. And really, the meaning there, perfected, means to carry it through to completion. There's a time involved. There's a process involved. He will bring it to completion and really perfect it. It will have a conclusion, a perfect end. God who began the work of salvation and sanctification will bring it to full completion. What God begins, He completes. Turn with me right quick to Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Isn't that encouraging? Having been justified by the blood of Christ is the initial aspect of salvation. Which for believers, that's in our past. Because the believer is already justified, he is also assured of being saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Because the believers are identified with Christ and are adopted as Christ's children, through Him, we are no longer children of wrath. Excuse me. As a part of the atoning work of Jesus, we have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Because of the cross, He took Himself the penalty. He took on Himself what we deserve and suffered the wrath that we deserve. In this passage in Romans, the verse 10 is the central verse. For while, get this deep inside your spirits. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Brothers and sisters, if God has the power and the will to redeem us in the first place, even when we were considered His enemies, how much more does He have the power and the will to keep us and to continue to transform us? If the dying Savior reconciled us to God, surely the living Savior can and will keep us and continue to transform us and perfect us. So, one of the questions that we need to process is, if we're saved, if our salvation is secure in God, how can we be insecure in this time between our salvation and our time of perfection? It says that God will complete it. Is Philippians lying to us? Did Paul lie? Last time I checked, that was, you know, verse 6, chapter 1, Philippians. That's part of revealed Scripture, so that would be divinely given by God. So if it says that He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, then God's going to do that, isn't He? Can you go, yeah, and kind of rest in that? If God says it, He's going to do it. If God's grace covers the sins even of His enemies, Romans chapter 5, how much more does God's grace cover the sins of His children? Are you His child? By His grace, by the salvation of Jesus Christ, you're His child. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, Verse 6, Paul doesn't say, notice the words. The words are important because God gave them, right? He doesn't say, I hope this works out. You know, I hope this Christian thing works out in your life and that you're able to really become what God wants you to be. It's not the language that he uses. He says, I'm confident of this. I am assured of this. I am absolutely convinced of this. I am fully persuaded of this one thing. The God who saved you and began a noble work in you will complete it. And you will be perfect. My older brother always told us he was perfect. We proved him wrong all the time. You know, now my brother knows the Lord, and I know that there will be a day when he is perfect. But I will be too. And so will you as a believer. This is a great statement. This is a great thing to build us up and to assure us. You may have problems. You may have anxieties. You may have difficulties. We all do. There may be failures. But this is something that will not ever be altered. The God who saves is the God who glorifies. He is the God who will perfect you. Paul says, until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? One of the things that I want you to understand as we look at that phrase is I don't want you to confuse this with the day of the Lord, which is a common Old Testament term, the day of the Lord. That term always refers to divine judgment of sinners, the outpouring of wrath. The ultimate expression of the day of the Lord will be at the return of Christ when God pours out his wrath on the ungodly of all ages. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that's not what we're talking about. The final day of the Lord is the day when he comes to judge the ungodly at the second coming of Christ. It's also called the day in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, a reference to the day of judgment, a day of wrath, a day of vengeance, a day of punishment of sinners. But Philippians 1, 6 is not referring to that. It doesn't say the day of the Lord. It says the day of Christ Jesus. There's a difference, and it's an important difference. In this verse, it's obvious if you put it within the context of the verse, the passage in the book, the day of Christ Jesus refers to some time when believers will be glorified. He's going to perfect you in the day of Christ Jesus. It speaks of a day when believers will become perfect, when salvation will become complete, when justification and sanctification will become our glorification. We will be like him. A little further in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 10, he says that believers are going to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He's talking about believers. In verse 6, it was the day of Christ. In verse 10, it's the day of Christ. In verse 6, it's the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 10, it's the day of Christ. In Philippians, day of Christ Jesus, those are positive references to our glorification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This also refers to believers. We're blameless. It's also obviously referring to their glory, a time of reward, a time of blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the same thing. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Another similar term. Day of Christ, day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, now the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those kinds of references are a reference to a time of joy, a time of rejoicing when we become like Christ. Every one of those places refers to the time of glorification of the saints. We're talking about the glorification. What does it do inside of you? A time when you're glorified. You know, sometimes we throw those kinds of ideas around in our Christianese, and we talk about those things, and we don't really grasp what we're saying. We're going to be glorified. That's connected to those passages that we learned that in heaven there will be no pain and no suffering, no death, no disease, no dark days of depression, no days of cloudiness, no more steel plates, backaches, headaches, relationship problems. None of that. It refers to those days in the future where we will be like Christ. Wow. Those are the kinds of things that should cause us to be excited inside and kind of goose pimpling. You know? I know I'm just as human as all the rest of you. I'd like to be considered perfect. But in this life, I know my thoughts, I know my deeds. I suffer because of what I've done and said. I suffer because of the things that life throws at me. And I'm thinking about another prayer request that's been out in our... I didn't mention it because I'm using it now, but it's on our prayer chain on the internet. My brother Kurt pastors the church in Montrose. He loves to ski. He's an adventuresome, strong, athletic man. And he crashes on one of the most difficult slopes at Telluride. His son describes it as miraculous. They estimate that he traveled 600 feet. He's got a broken neck, dislocated shoulder, broken pinky, you know. He didn't go to Telluride planning that. He was there skiing with his son. It was to be one of those days of enjoyment. And what did it turn into? A near-death experience. I talked with their associate, and he had a conversation with Kurt, and Gary said that one of the things that Kurt has kept saying is that he really thought he was going home. He's in this process of tumbling out of control. His son said he made an S-curve through the rocks. And while he's in this, he said, I'm going home. And now he's trying to figure out what he's going to do, you know. Everything's changed. How do you deal with a broken neck? How do you deal with life now? We are all in the same kind of thing, life. We don't know what today's going to bring. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know when the sunlight's going to be in our eyes, we're going to drive off the road. Maybe we need to give you driving lessons. No. We don't know when the doctor's going to say, you have such and such disease. But there is a time when we will be glorified and we will be like Him. It's so easy for us to look here instead of looking there. And Paul says in Philippians, I am confident this, the very thing, that He who began the work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He wants us looking that way, because that helps us keep the spiral of being depressed from taking us down. What an encouragement. Every time I read that one verse, I feel invigorated. God will finish the work of grace. God's not like men. The author, a great author, William Hendrickson, said this: men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. How many times have we said, God has a plan for you? God has a plan for your life. Well, not only does God have a plan for your life on this planet, in these sinful, dying bodies, but He has a plan for you, the believer, that goes for all of eternity and is perfect. God carries out a plan. We are divinely preserved. Isn't that exciting? I find that just invigorating. Makes the sun shine. Psalms 89:33 says, we are under a divine faithfulness that will never be removed. John 3:16, we know it by heart. It says we have an eternal life that will never end and we will never perish. John 4:14 says, we drink from a spring of water that will forever bubble up. What's in you? You know, this has incredible impact in our lives. This is the kind of thing that helps distinguish us from the world that's living in darkness. This is especially important for those of us who have a tendency to be depressed. Not just those of us who look at the glass and it's half empty, but especially for those of us who feel that oppression and that darkness. And some days we struggle. I fought that. This is one of those places that God has shown me I can go, and it helps me. It's like medicine. It's truth. It's the transformation of what God has revealed to us. If any one of us remain focused on what is wrong now, you can get depressed. Isn't that true? I mean, listen to the news, watch the news, think through all of the things that are going on, our health, the families, all of the stuff going on. And if that's where we remain focused, and if that's all we do is stay remain focused on those things, isn't that easy to just go, whoa, yuck, and live under the darkness? It's easy for us to be focused on those things that aren't working. And we begin to hear that voice saying, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not doing what I should do. Everything's in turmoil. If you focus on what you are going to become, you can be excited. When we stop our thinking and go, you know what? That's the way it is right now. But my thinking, I'm going to stop my thinking and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to agree with what Paul gave me. God is going to perfect me. I'm going to be glorified. I have a future, and that future is glorious. How can the other stuff even compare? It can't. Make your choice. You can moan and groan and mumble about what isn't the way it ought to be. You know, I don't like my job. I don't like my spouse. I don't like my kids. My kids are saying they don't like me. And they're probably more honest. I don't like the politics. I don't like our government. I don't like the food. I don't. We can choose to live there and moan and groan and carry on and live under that. Or we can decide. It's our choice. We can decide to focus our thinking and our living on what God has done. He, when you were an enemy, died for you. And not only that, but by His grace, He is transforming you day by day into the image of His Son. He wants you to be glorified and perfected. And He will bring it to pass. There's no comparison. But we make the choice. You can decide on where your focus is. On what's negative and ugly and bad. Or you can decide to rejoice in what God has in store. What He has planned. I want to choose to do the latter. Now, there are days I fail miserably at that. Don't ask Emily how often. Because there are days when it seems like everything I encounter is dark and heavy and oppressive, and I can't seem to find any other way to go. And that's why it is so important for believers to be in the Word and to have Scriptures memorized. One of the things that have taken me through those dark days and those days of depression is remembering things like Philippians 1:6. Knowing that verse. The confidence that Paul has that I'm going to be perfected, that there's a future. Knowing Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God. There were days when I remember I was in school and I was taking 21 credit hours. And those of you who have been in college know that that's just insanity. 21 credit hours and I was working 3 jobs. Now you know why I'm short. And I remember one morning I was on my bike and I was going, and I probably told you this before, I'm riding across the campus in Greeley. I had no idea what class I was going to. I didn't know if I'd done my homework. I didn't know what reading I was doing. All I knew was that I needed to be, I think, in Candelaria at this time. I had no idea. I was so spent. And I could hardly ride the bike. I was just, I was beyond. Philippians came to mind. Be anxious for nothing. And the peace came. And I was in the right class. And I hadn't done the homework for that class because there wasn't any. It got me through often the darkest days of my life. A very wise man helped me through those days. And much of the help in those days of depression was God's Word, the truth. So really the choice is moaning and groaning about the condition that we live in or choosing the truth of God. What does He have for us? You want to really know what's really wonderful? I mean, just fill yourself up with this idea today. If you are a believer, you're going to get there. And it's not something you have to go out and do. One of the things I share with my boys is I've been a weightlifter. I've pumped iron. And to be successful as a weightlifter, you go and you lift weights. And you go, isn't that right? You go until there's a burn. What are you smiling at? I know where you sleep. This sanctification, this glorification isn't like that. This is a part of God's grace. Our part in this is saying, I choose you. And as I choose you, you change me. I don't have to go out and beat myself up. Because when it's me doing it, that takes me down the road of, I haven't done enough. I'm not good enough. I've failed again. I've failed as a husband. I've failed as a man. I've failed at my job, whatever it would be. That's me. When I say, I choose you, He does the work. And that work takes me to what Paul says in verse 6. Perfection. He will perfect it. That's a great way to get out of depression. Let me tell you, that's a great way to see sunlight everywhere you go. You know, we used to kid each other when I was working at the university. You know, not only are we in the tunnel, but they turned the light out at the end of the tunnel. This is a way of turning the light on. Full bore. Paul has this sense of joy, this overwhelming, triumphant joy that says in the end, every believer is going to be exactly what God wants him to be. Doesn't that do something for you? You can look in a mirror, you know. If you got one, take one out and look at yourself in the mirror. You are going to be exactly, perfectly what God wants you to be. And because of that, there's no sense in spending your life in a state of depression over what's not, when you could spend your whole life in a state of joy over what will be. Right? You're going to be all completely, totally what God wants you to be. So if you look at what each believer can be, that also includes what the church can be, because that's one of the things we've been talking about, right? Church isn't the building we go to. It's not this room, thank goodness. You're the church. We're the church. And that means that the church is going to be what God wants it to be. This is exhilarating. It's powerful, and it gives us an anticipation. There are people, and I've been around in my entire life, that mumble around all the time about what isn't. You know, the life just isn't the way they want it to be. They thought it would be. It isn't the way they like it. And I tell you, I like to be around the other kind of people that occupy their thinking with what can be, what's going to be, what God has in store. The future eternal glory that God has planned for His people. Just let your imagination run with that. What does God have for us? The Lord's going to bring individuals and His church to that fulfillment. He's going to bring you and me to glory. So why don't we enjoy the process? Could that be why James wrote, "Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter trials"? Sure, I understand. We're not all that we're supposed to be, and there will be days when this is harder than others, but life is not where we're going to be perfect. This isn't where we're going to be perfect. It's when Christ comes back. It's future. We are surrounded on every side by the results of the curse. Everything is broken because of sin. There are many disturbing things in life. And we, I believe, are living in a time where we are going to see more and more disturbing things. But the believer knows the cure. The believer knows what's coming. We've been given that revelation. We know that perfection waits for us in the future. You know, there are some people, I've heard them many, many times, that say, "I don't want to be a part of church because it's full of hypocrites." My response is usually, "Come on in, you'll fit right in. You'll be right at home." Our perspective needs to be on the future. Do you remember the little saying, "Be patient with me, thank God He's not finished with me yet"? That's right. We're not done. But we have the assurance that we will be finished. imperfect. I can serve him then out of joy and out of gratitude because he's called me and I love him and I obey him because I know what's coming. And really, you know what he wants for us? What our task needs to be? Well, there's two of them really that come to mind, and one of them is to worship him. I just, every day we just need to be, God, you are so good. And the other one is to share with others why we are so crazy happy, so full of joy and confidence. We should not allow our joy and our confidence in God to be stolen, especially when it just is so easy for us to focus our thoughts on perfection. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians? As we close this morning, think about this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Set your mind. Phraeo could be translated think or have this inner disposition. The thoughts of heaven that are to fill the believer's mind, those thoughts that I want as a believer, must be from Scripture. And it's the only reliable source that we have. We need to have the Word in us if we're going to know the character of God and the values of heaven. Our preoccupation then needs to be with heaven, with the one who reigns there. Our mind needs to be on his purpose, plans, provision, and power. When we focus on the realities of there, we can truly enjoy the now that the Father has created. It's our choice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have raised us up with Christ. And I ask, Father God, that you would help us by the Spirit to keep us seeking those things that are there with you, where our Lord and Savior is. I thank you, Father God, that we are hidden in Christ. And I thank you that because of the work of your Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have a beginning point, but we also have a continuation. And that the good work, the noble thing that you began, will be completed and finished. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Be with those who aren't here today. Be with those who are ill and hurting. And I ask, Father God, that in all we say and do, that we would glorify you and honor you and choose to seek your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.